Reading. We'll take our first point, we'll share bread together. We'll take our second point, we'll share the wine together. And then we'll have our final point to round off our time together before we sing a final hymn. So here's our reading. I've popped it on the screen, but it's there in your Bibles as well. It's on the screen in the New English Translation that I'm going to use today, but we have the NIV, and I'll read from the NIV, since that's what you have in your hands. So verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, or the NET says contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Joseph, in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The first thing that I just want to draw our attention to this morning is the hope that is found in this person. Two things I want to suggest to you that are found for us as hope in this person from the passage are God's promise fulfilled and God's Spirit at work. So hope found in a person, God's promise fulfilled. Do you see that there in verse 22? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. Fulfill was a key word for Matthew. And so therefore, when you see the word fulfill in any of Matthew's passages in the Bible, that ought to become a central point for us. And so it is our central point here, and it's our starting point. Matthew makes it really clear that this all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Verse 23, as the NET puts it, look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. I think we need to, when we read God's promises, and when we read a promise like that, we must hear God's fulfilling of his glorious purpose. It would be so easy just to see, oh, here's this one promise fulfilled, and it is just one promise fulfilled. But we need to see that one promise as part of God's fulfilling of his glorious purpose that included not just Jesus' arrival as a baby, but his life, his death, his resurrection, his return, his work now by his word and his spirit in our lives. But certainly as far as this one promise is concerned, if you go online or if you use the books of the old commentators, you'll discover that this quote probably comes from Isaiah 7:14 and from Isaiah 8:8 and 10. The whole idea of God's promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And if you think of God's fulfilling his promises to his people there in Isaiah's time, and then the fulfillment, as we've just read in Matthew, of the hallowed manger ground, and then as you think of the garden and the cross and his ascension and the pouring out of his spirit and his return, his glorious purpose is just mind-boggling to think about how he would manage to fulfill every single strand to make all of that happen. So my point is this. This is no small thing that we read about here. When God says fulfilling his plan, this is God orchestrating his glorious purposes. So hope is found in a person. God's promise is fulfilled. The second thing here in the passage is God's Spirit is clearly at work. Verse 20. The NET says, after Joseph had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is God at work, not humans at work. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 20, either Joseph considered all that had just gone on before or contemplated something here. You know, in your life and in my life, I don't know what you're contemplating this Christmas. I don't know what you're considering. Your mind just might feel as though the filing cabinet is so full, you just wish you could empty it out and start again. But into that situation, God comes by his Spirit, his word, to work in your life. John's Gospel is the best place to go, isn't it, to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And so let me just pull two things out of John's Gospel in John 16. It tells us that the work of the Spirit is there to convict us of our sin, John 16:8. But then John 16:13 says that the Spirit would speak the word and help us understand the word. The way it's put is he will guide you into all truth. Now, let me just waken you up in that one. So that means that whatever you're contemplating in your full filing cabinet, or whatever you're considering, the Holy Spirit will come and work by his word and will guide you into all truth. And that is not just a singular truth. That all truth that you come into the text in applies to the whole of God's counsel. So therefore, is God able to help you in your contemplations? Absolutely. Because it's his wide counsel that comes to meet the counsel that you need in your life. That is no small thing, is it? It is a big thing for you that God could do that for you. The way that Tomlin records, I suppose, this idea in his carol is that what hope we hold this starlit night, a king is born in Bethlehem. What hope is held in your life this Christmas is God can deal with your contemplations from his full counsel, that you might have the word in your life that you need. Let me apply it by just asking it in a slightly different way. I think it would be true to say that we are made to be thrilled by the hope found in Emmanuel. That would be fair, wouldn't it? We are made to be thrilled by the hope found in Emmanuel. So what do you want to be thrilled by this Christmas? What are you thinking? And let's not just limit that to the things that we think are the spiritual things. Listen to Eric's message last Sunday night about Christians and pleasure. We should be thrilled by the lights and the window and the hope and the... We should. The pleasures of the pudding. But actually, what do we really want to be thrilled by Christmas? And how can we make this happen? How can we contemplate his Christmas promises rather than just contemplate all our own thoughts? How do the two merge together? How will you make that happen? By making time to read slowly his living word. No small thing. All the counsel of God, counseling you into your life. And so contemplate his truth and ask him to transform your heart by his Spirit as you hear that counsel from God to you. And so we're going to just use those thoughts as we come and take bread. What is it that thrills us about Emmanuel, the king born in Bethlehem, the one who demonstrates for us the promise of God fulfilled and reminds us of the Spirit of God at work? I wonder if somebody would be happy just to lead us in a word of prayer, would they, for the bread. Don't be slow. Thanks, Neil. Neil always jumps his hand up, puts his hand up quickly. So if somebody else would like to pray as well, I'm happy for you to pray. So just pop your hand up after Neil as well, if you'd like to do that.
Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us in sending Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can, at Christmas time, remember what you did in bringing Christ into this world, that we can remind ourselves why you brought him into this world, because our need was so great, and you were the only one who could meet our need. We cannot do it for ourselves. Lord God, we thank you that Christ came, that he was born in the humble way that he was born, that he lived, that he ministered to people, and that he was willing to die for us and for our salvation. Lord God, we thank you that we can celebrate this just now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please, anybody else like to pray? Or Neil and I will distribute the bread. Thanks. Neil, would you give me a hand? Thank you. Take as you receive it. So, Lord, we thank you that it is no small thing that you have done in your glorious plan. And we thank you, Lord, that your living word in its full counsel, all truth, is a big thing. And that you are a God who is able to meet us in whatever need we have. There's nothing, nothing too big for you that you're unable to speak your word into, to enable us to know the power of your Spirit working in our lives as we face life this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the second truth that I want to suggest to you from the passage this morning is that hope is not just found in a person. Hope is found at the cross. And you see there in verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus. And the word Jesus means saves from sin, because he will save his people from their sins. And so just two really simple thoughts as we come to take the cup. Jesus is the Saviour for sin, and we are to name him as our Saviour from sins. So two things, let me just explain them to you, and they hopefully will help us as we take the cup together. God's glorious plan was that the cross of Jesus Christ would be our place of justification, be put right with God. That's what Jesus has done. He is the Saviour for sin. He's dealt with the sin issue. It's been dealt with. But actually, what is most important for us, if we're Christians, if we've surrendered to the cross of Jesus Christ, is the amazing truth that he still remains the Saviour for our sins. And so, when you're like me, during the year, have an angry streak, or when you, like me, lack love and lack compassion, or when you, like me, have a jealous comparison, or when you, like me, are impatient or lacking thanks and gratitude, we're not on our own. And actually, we can receive that help if, like Joseph, we're willing to name him as our Saviour, as our sanctifier, as our transformer, as our changer. And so when we come to the table, let's rejoice, if we're a Christian, at the fact that Jesus has saved from sin. The sin issue is dealt with. But he still remains, by his word, by his spirit, by his living presence, the one who is willing to help us in our anger, to help us in our impatience, in our lack of gratitude, wanting us to love more, be more compassionate. That is the Saviour who was, as Tomlin puts, born to bleed. That crown of thorns that would pierce his brow was to deal with the sin issue, but is still the living Saviour who wants to help us grow to become more like him. So here's my application. I think it's right to say, in the same way that we are made to be thrilled by the incarnation, it is also true to say from the Bible, we are made to be thrilled by the hope found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is that not true? Two simple thoughts, really, aren't they? We're made to be thrilled by the hope of the incarnation, and we're made to be thrilled by the hope of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So I ask myself, why is this not a daily reality for me? To be thrilled at his death and resurrection. When he is the one who can rescue me from my anger and my impatience and my jealousy and my lack of gratitude, why am I not thrilled? So I need to ask myself the question, how could I begin to make being thrilled by the hope of the death and the resurrection a reality, a daily reality for my life? Well, here's my suggestion. This Christmas, we can begin by asking God to thrill us now. Now, right now, here and now. To thrill us by the word that we've just read this Christmas. And to be thrilled by his grace now, as now we receive it. And as now we rejoice in both what he's done and what he's willing to do. Acknowledge him as Saviour for sin. We're justified, the Bible tells us, if we trust him. If you're not a Christian this morning, then name him as your Saviour for sin. Receive him for the first time. But if you are a Christian this morning, name him as the Saviour for your sins. And here's a wee quirky suggestion for you. How can you continue daily to be thrilled by the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, This coming year, there are 366 days. It's a leap year coming up. I'm sure you must all drink at least once a day. You probably drink an awful lot more than that. I know this isn't the communion cup, but the Bible tells us there's a cup of blessing. There's a cup of grace and mercy. There's the, as we read at the beginning from John 4, the water that wells up to eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So why not this year have the 366 cup and at least once a day remind yourself to be thrilled by the hope found in the incarnation and the hope found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. For what he's done for us is no small thing. And he is able by his word and by his spirit and by his grace and mercy to draw alongside us in what the biggest thing for us might be. Would somebody like to give thanks for us just as we about to take the cup? Thank you, Trevor. Thanks very much. Thank you.
Our Father and our God, how we rejoice in the wondrous joy which is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in accomplishing that, he gave up all the glories of heaven that we may know them. We thank you for this remembrance feast, when we take of this cup to remind us of all that he has done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Trevor, you give me a hand as we serve. As the cups come round, if you just hold on to it, we'll drink together. Thanks. The death of Jesus, his resurrection, welling up to eternal life on our behalf. Let's be thrilled by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's drink together. I just wanted us to pray for one another. Here's our last point from our message this morning. A prayer for hope this Christmas. Romans 15:13 puts it this way. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's good to pray with each other, isn't it? For the thrill of hope this Christmas. I hope before you leave this morning, you might just speak to somebody you know near you and offer to pray for them as they pray for you, that they and you may know something of the thrill of hope this Christmas. I love how Tomlin just constructs that middle bit between the incarnation and the resurrection in his song. He sort of jumps back. Well, he doesn't just jump back, because the stuff he jumps back to is stuff that we all struggle with now. The way he puts it is, what fear we felt in this silent age, 400 years, can he be found? Fears, feelings, uncertainty, the silence and absence of God, apparently, are all things that they and we can struggle with. Now, Tomlin puts it this way, but broken by a baby's cry, his incarnation. I've added a few lyrics. A saviour's cry from the cross, our justification. The Spirit's work and the living word, our sanctification. And his triumphant return, our glorification. So what should we pray for one another from Romans 15? We should pray this for each other, that we would be thrilled by hope. Hope in the incarnation and hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But not just thrilled by hope in a vacuum. Thrilled by hope in the reality of our lives, in the middle of our years, in those moments and days, in those heavy and joyful circumstances, in the fears that grip us, in the uncertainties that are there, in the feelings that take over, and in his apparent silence and absence. This text tells us to pray that we would be filled with his joy and peace as we trust him. That we would be overflowing with hope as we depend on his power. Turn that into a prayer for someone to pray for you this Christmas. Would you pray that I would be thrilled with hope in the middle of my years as I have to deal what I deal with as a 54-year-old? Those moments that trouble me, those days that I can't face, those circumstances that impinge upon me, those fears that rear their head, those uncertainties. God, only if you would speak, only if you were here. Oh, but you are. Would you pray for me that I would be filled with joy and peace as I trust him? That's what I want you to pray for, that I trust him. And would you pray that I would be overflowing with hope as I depend on his power? Pray that I would depend on his power. And would you make that your prayer as well? Thanks for listening. I hope that word helps as we contemplate another Christmas. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World, and that's just a great way to finish off. I'm not sure which version the guys have put up, whether it's three verses or four. Whichever one it is, they'll be good. Let's stand and sing together.